Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. Now look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 30, chapter 5 and verse 30. Well, it's not the last verse, it's verse 31 I want. It says, But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask that as we approach your word, that we'll realize that this is a holy book that we're turning to, one that demands our attention, that demands our interest. Father, that demands that it has a way into our heart. Father, that guides our footsteps. Father, this is a book that we need to approach in reverence and fear. That, Father, it tells us the truth of the society in which we live, but it tells us the gospel and by which we can be saved, and then the way that we ought to walk, pleasing and worthy of your salvation. Father, help us understand these things, to grow up and be mature. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. We are talking on a series, and I almost have to refresh my own mind of what we've really been trying to go through. It's been a broken up series with the different Sundays missed. But whether it was only one message you ever caught, it's important to, and it speaks for itself and stands by itself, each message does. And that is that we're talking about right division, how and why. And we realize from 2 Timothy 2:15 that the Bible says we are to study it, and when we study it, we need to make right divisions in it. And so we not only studied it to find out how to make those right divisions, but we understood that the Bible, when it tells us to rightly divide, that we can study and not be approved of God, and we can be workmen who will be ashamed if we don't rightly divide. So there's an important reason why we rightly divide the Word of Truth. Not just for study's sake, not just for knowledge's sake, but for a sake so that we can be approved of God, so that when we're done with a life of work and service for the Lord, we won't be ashamed of the things that we've done in our life. And let me tell you, there's some people that are really genuinely love the Lord and are working their heads off who are going to be sorely disappointed and ashamed someday that they didn't do what God wanted them to do. And the reason they didn't do what God wanted them to do wasn't because their heart wasn't right. It's because when they studied the Bible, they forgot to rightly divide the Word of Truth. So we begin to look at that, and we found out that God has a division in His Bible between the past when He was dealing with the nation of Israel. There's ages to come. Anybody have a 9-volt battery? I'll try not to go to that board, but I have to do it for one purpose. Paul talked about what God was doing in the past. He tells us to remember in time past, God wasn't dealing with you and me. In the ages to come, there's wrath to come, but we're saved from the wrath to come. We're not a part of what God's going to do in the future. He's going to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. But God is doing now something different that was called a mystery that was never revealed before. It's about His grace and about forming the body of Christ out of Jew and Gentile. And it's not for the purpose of fulfilling prophecy. It's the purpose of fulfilling a mystery of a heavenly position that God has for you and me. Now that's a whole bunch of truth that we've already studied, because when we rightly divide the Word of Truth, that's what it says. We didn't make that up. The Bible says that. It says, remember that ye in time past were Gentiles, apart from God and all the blessings of Israel, but now in Christ Jesus ye who were one time far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. But it also goes on to say that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding greatness of His kindness toward us. He talks about us seated with Christ in heavenly places, in this world going through a time of wrath. And we're not a part of that time of wrath. So the Bible divides itself that way. So now we know who we are when we study the Bible. But why is that important? Well, it's important for every reason. We went through doctrinally and showed how gospel verses, how some people will mix up and add works to the gospel of grace because they don't understand right division, the difference between living under law and living under grace. They're under rules and regulations. Grace, you're under the grace of God. Unmerited, undeserved mercy of God. We have an opportunity to be saved today like no one ever had. We have a full revelation of how the cross accomplished all that we need for us to have our sins forgiven and to have stand in God's grace and receive eternal life as a gift through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All freely given to us of God. The Bible says, if He spared not His own Son, how shall He not by Him also freely give you all things? And that's what He's done. He's freely given eternal life. going to heaven, having your sins forgiven, becoming a child of God, is freely given to you because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross. It's given to you by Christ because He paid for your sins so that you can have an acceptance with God the Father, so that you can be forgiven of your sins, so that He might impart to you eternal life and give you His Holy Spirit as a down payment that someday Christ is going to come and take you back to take you to heaven. Not back, you haven't been there yet. Take you to heaven. And certainly those are the things that God has promised us and will do for us. All of that because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because today God wants to magnify His grace. He made salvation by grace, but He also made service by grace. He wants you motivated by grace, not by the law, to serve Him. And so not only when you study doctrinally do you find out the difference between law and grace and how to be saved and learn a whole bunch of doctrinal things that are very important to know, but right division is important because of the practical area of life, how to live and to live for the Lord. We kept examining for the last couple weeks how it says in Galatians that Israel under the law was like a child bound up with tutors and governors and shut up. That is actually just so enclosed in bondage by the law. And they were under that bondage until Jesus Christ came, until there was a deliverance through Him, until God could impart the Holy Spirit. And they were under that bondage because all those rules and regulations kept them from a life of sin that was going to cause them to be cut off from the Lord. But now we're under faith, we're under grace, and we're not treated as children but as sons. And sons in your Bible is someone that's grown up and mature and now able to make some decisions on their own. Do you realize in this Bible God doesn't tell you what time to go to bed, what time to come in at night, what time to get up in the morning, where you ought to go for work, where you ought to live, how you ought to spend all your time? But you know, when you study the Bible about Israel, man, all that is written out. We went through the holy days and the Sabbath days of the nation of Israel. And when you're done studying that, we calculated it out that one out of every 4 days of a year was designated to the Lord. On those other 3 days that are free days to do what they're supposed to do, well, they had to go make a living and all. But all that is regulated by the Lord. And you'll see some of those regulations as we go on today. But as a mother prepares food, she couldn't prepare a daily meal without consulting the Bible and finding out what was allowed to eat and what isn't allowed to be eaten. We're on this camping trip. You ought to see the strange bugs God has created. We're sitting at the table and finally realize that this stick sitting on the table has legs to it and antennas. This thing looked just like a stick, and it comes in. There was a variety of sizes. And they had a mama and a daddy and everything else. They look like a stick. One day I'm sitting at the table, and this wasn't a leaf sitting there. It had eyeballs and antenna to it. It looked just like a leaf. These two got together to be a tree. But, you know, when we were sitting at the table, I began to examine whether it had feet above the legs, whether it hopped. Because if it had feet above the legs and hopped, I could eat it. I wasn't looking to eat it, but I just wanted to know, under the law, could I eat it? But you know, under grace, it says everything of God is given for food. I could eat that thing if I wanted without consulting the law. But God also gave me wisdom and grace, and I don't have to eat that thing. I can eat other things. So, but anyhow, the law just regulated everything. So it regulated all those days, and then within that day, during their free time, they still have to consult the Bible for regulations. The reason I read this portion of Deuteronomy in verse 1, Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, by the way, that's Israel, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears. You always think of Moses giving the commandments, don't you? Well, there's not only commandments, there's statutes and there's judgments. When you get over to verse 31, But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and statutes and judgments which thou shalt teach them. That is, God's telling Moses, so Moses will teach Israel, that they may do them in the land that I give them to possess it. So when you start looking at the laws that Moses gave, he didn't just give commandments. They're statutes and judgments that were also given. And they had to consult all day long. Everything they did, they had to consult, first of all, am I allowed to do it? Is this fit under the statutes of God? Is this a judgment that God has given? A certain situation takes place, you have to know God's judgment in the situation. You always are consulting the law to find out how to do things right and make sure you're doing them right. All day long, all the time, Israel was bound by this law. Now, God doesn't call us to be children, but watch the difference in grace. Philippians chapter 1, and there's a little formula here. I first heard this in Bible college. because some students, amazingly, some students began to discover that what we were being taught by our professors was a new brand of legalism. They didn't take Moses' commandments and put it on us, but they gave all kinds of other different commandments and laws, and by these activities that they gave you to do, you could judge whether you're spiritual or not. And some students began to realize, wait a minute, grace is God working internally, building a believer up, and motivating a person by grace. And they called it the grace movement going on. I thought they were talking about right division, but it wasn't. They didn't learn to rightly divide, but they learned the difference between living your life under a set of rules that if you perform all the rules right, then you're, quote, spiritual. And the difference between God actually working in you spiritually and that making you spiritual. Watch what the difference is. You'll see a little taste of it here, and it's just a formula that you understand how grace works in the life of a believer. It's not being shut up under the law, but it's this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Now, under the law, if they wanted to live to the glory and praise of God, they studied that law in every detail. I can't eat it. I can't eat it. This is the day I got to go to the synagogue, or this is the day I have to go to the temple. This is the sacrifice that I have to bring. This is the percentage that I need to bring. These are the crops God wants me to grow. This is the time of this season and whatever. They're always calculating all those things to make sure they're walking pleasing to God. Paul's prayer for you and I, as he prays, it says in verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That is, as you are studying God's Word, the Word of His grace, that you are getting some understanding. One of the things that God's grace reveals to us is the knowledge of the Son of God. There is a revelation of Jesus Christ and the revelation of Christ in you. What God wants to accomplish in your life, the details of what God would like to perform in you, the things that God would like to work in your heart, to how He would want you to live for Him. That's all written in the Word of God's grace. So that as you learn about God's grace and what God wants to accomplish in your life by His Son and through His Holy Spirit, as you learn those things, as you're learning them in love and growing in that knowledge and in all judgment, that is, you can make some decisions. You don't have to ask God, should I do this? Should I do the other? You can actually go to a point where you have the knowledge of the Son of God. You know how God thinks. You know what God is accomplishing in this world, what God wants to accomplish in your life. You know that through the knowledge of God's Word, through the Word of His grace. You'll know that if you'll grow in that knowledge, if you'll read the Scriptures and learn it. Our Sunday school class is important for what I'm saying to you. I told them that they're going to get a benefit over those who weren't in Sunday school, because we went through the passage, three passages of Scripture, where Paul talks, and everyone thinks they're about the gift chapters, they call them that. But they're not just about the gifts of the Spirit. There's a purpose that God was giving supernatural gifts to men, and the purpose is that He might bring a full measure of faith, the whole Word, the completed Word of God, to the body of Christ. And the body of Christ would then study that Word of God and become a perfected man. And a perfected man goes out and serves motivated out of love. Now, if that's what God was achieving through giving us the Word of His grace, when you study the Word of His grace, you are not a build up in knowledge, but you also have judgment, that is discernment. You can make some decisions. You will know in any given situation that you're in, you would know what the will of God is. You don't go have to find it. God don't have to tell you what to do at a certain period of time or a certain time of day. He don't have to tell you. There's no hour of prayer in the age of grace like they had under the law. But do you know to pray? You know how often to pray? You have access to God constantly, and Paul says pray without ceasing. You don't have to go somewhere to pray. You carry the Lord with you all the time. And so you begin to understand some things. When you understand what grace is, you'll not only build up in knowledge, but you'll have discernment. Now, look at the next thing that it says. So you have this knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Now, if you have God's knowledge and judgment, you know what you can do? You can make some decisions, can't you? You can approve or disapprove of some things that whether you should or should not do it. And that, notice the ye in that ye may approve things that are excellent. It's not God telling me I can and I can't. You can make those choices and approve things that are the best thing that you could do, the most excellent choice. That ye may be sincere without offense. Not causing splits and divisions and problems in the body of Christ, but being sincere and without offense in the day of Christ. And then as you have this judgment and are able to approve things that are excellent, look what's happening. The whole process is described in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You know, don't you remember talking about fruits of the Spirit in the Bible? You're talking about God who gave His Word and His Spirit residing in you. And His Spirit residing in you is not only you have the Word of God that gives you the knowledge and gives you the discernment of how to make decisions, so you can then start approving things that are excellent, and as you're going through life, you're being filled constantly with the fruits of righteousness. That is, the Spirit of God directing and living in you, and you have those fruits of righteousness, and those things are by Jesus Christ. They're not yours. That's not your knowledge. That's not your wisdom. That's not you living a life and so saintly because of your power in yourself. These are the activity of God working through His Word in you, living to what degree? Unto the glory and praise of God. Now let me tell you, there's no shortcut to this kind of spirituality. You can't just come here and sing, let's sing a nice praise song together and sing and start swaying and feeling real emotional and think, now you go out and live this way. No, the way that you get to that point is, it says there, being filled with knowledge and all judgment. You get this way by studying the Scriptures, knowing the mind of God, so that you have the knowledge here, and then by the will of your heart, living it out. And then as a result of living it out, or in the process of living it out, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Look at the same formula, Colossians chapter 1. Look at this. You see this all the time in Paul's epistles. And the reason I'm saying that is, this is what living in grace is. It's you having the mind of the Lord, knowing His will in every given situation, and choosing to live it, and manifesting and enjoying the fruits of it. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 9. Paul says here, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, that is their faith, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, Paul wouldn't pray that for a person if they couldn't have all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You realize when you come to these prison epistles of Paul, there is a full revelation of truth that has now been given, that Paul is praying that this truth won't just sit in a book on your shelf that collects dust. That this truth that God revealed to the Apostle Paul might fill you with all the wisdom and spiritual understanding. That this word will now penetrate your mind, your heart, your life. That this word might be living in you and become a reality in your life. And when it does, it says that, verse 10, ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. There is no way for you to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing until you're first filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. For you to study this Bible and not only get the knowledge of God's Word, but get the wisdom out of God's Word and the spiritual understanding out of God's Word so that you can walk worthy. But you know what that is? What all that is describing is not a child who's under the law and says, Daddy, can I do this? Daddy, can I do that? There was a man who used to attend our assembly that would constantly ask me, is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do that? Want to know if you can play checkers? You can't play checkers? Just constantly asking me, and God doesn't want anybody living that way. I'm not your daddy. You got a Father in heaven. He's already revealed to you His will. And when you study His will, you can learn His mind about a situation, and you'll know whether you can do it or not. There is guidelines in Scriptures, and it'd be a good study and a good time maybe to break and give some of those guidelines, but I'll make that another time. My point to you is just to tell you that by reading Paul's epistles and that mature understanding that God gave to the Apostle Paul, through right division, you would know in this age how you're to live for the Lord in any given situation. and that you might walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing. And then there's that word again, being filled, well, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. When you have that knowledge in there, you don't have to be filled. You are filled. That's what that knowledge is there. And because you're filled with it, there is already fruit there. You're being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And you're living in those fruits of righteousness, being filled in the fruits, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's a big difference between living under law and living under grace. And there's a, not only a big difference, here's, I guess, more what I want to describe more than anything. If God, in this day, has revealed and opened up His secret purpose, the counsel of His will, the mystery of His will, everything about His mind now revealed, everything that He wanted to accomplish in this world is now written out, and how He accomplished it through the cross is all revealed. Do you realize not only are we not children, but God's going to treat us as sons, but we are living in a time of mature understanding. There is a real requirement for every one of us to be filled with all knowledge and spiritual understanding and all wisdom. There's no reason we shouldn't be. If God has revealed it, we ought to be living in that. We ought to have that knowledge. The only reason we wouldn't have that knowledge is if we take this wonderful revelation of this complete truth that God has given us and the secret purpose of His counsel and take all that and stick it on a shelf and never read it and never consider what it has to say. And if you don't, you can't be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You can't be walking worthy of the Lord. You can't be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You can't. It comes out of these pages. Now, you can get a certain degree along by coming Sunday and let me teach you these things. But you can't get it all that in every given situation at any time you wouldn't have to consult me, that you would already know God's will in a given situation. You can't get that without studying the Word of God yourself, reading it and thinking about it and contemplating it and understanding how God is working in grace. Now let me show you that in a couple other areas that are a little bit lighter than what I just said. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. My daughter Lynette has come across some people that in their liberty and grace choose to dress a certain way. But I've come across some people who, not out of any liberty and grace whatsoever, because a pastor has put these verses on them, dress the way they dress because they think that dressing this way pleases God, and if you dress any other way, God is mad at you, God is angry with you, God is condemning you, you are not spiritual. And the reason they do that is the pastor took them over here to Deuteronomy and told them how to get dressed. See, Israel, when they were under bondage, they couldn't even get dressed in the morning without consulting the Bible. They couldn't even make their clothes without consulting the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. I think I'm in the right verses. No. Okay. I will be when I get to Deuteronomy. It says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." So ladies, if you got slacks on like a man wears pants, you are an abomination to God. And men, I hope you're not wearing an Irish skirt or something. You'd be an abomination to God. But usually, somehow, women get picked on this passage in the sense that they tell you if you wear slacks, this is an abomination to God, that you ought to always be wearing a dress. This is all the time. This isn't just when you come to church. This is how you ought to dress all the time, in a garment that women wear, and men dress like men and women dress like women, and it has to be kept separate. So if you're wearing pants like a man wears, that's an abomination to the Lord. By the way, I really have a problem too, because verse 11 says, "Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, of woolen or linen together." Now, you know, some of my t-shirts, I have to wear cotton t-shirts. I can't stand those half polyester, half cotton. But you know, some of the shirts I wear are a mixture of polyester and cotton. They're mixed garments. According to that verse, you can't take two different kind of fabrics and mix them together to make a garment. Or wear two different kind of garments that aren't the same material. They have to be the same material. So under the law, when you're making clothing, you had to consult the law. And when you're putting on clothing, you have to consult the law. And there's people that will dress, and the girls will wear these long gowns. And we used to coach a soccer team right here in the city, and there were girls on the soccer team that wore pants underneath their dresses, because I think they let them take the dress off, the skirt off, while they played the soccer game. But the little kids on the sideline had the long dresses on, playing soccer with the other kids on the sideline, had to dress that way. The reason so, they went to a church that said, Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5 says that a woman can't wear the same garments of a man, so she can't wear slacks, can't wear shorts, has to wear long dresses, because that's the garment of a woman. Now, I don't know how they get that in Bible days, because I'm not sure men wore these kind of clothes in Bible days, but that's how they're applying it today. And they're doing it because what that person did is rob them of any grace, rob them of any decisions to make on their own, and said that this is what the fulfillment is, and anything else is an abomination with God. Does Paul say that? Come over to 1 Timothy. But see, when you're around different Christian groups, you'll see these things going on, and you need to know why it goes on. Now, Lynette was questioning these girls that she saw dressed this way, and these people use the liberty that they have in grace to still dress that way. I mean, is it wrong to dress that way? No, they can do that. But as long as they don't look at Lynette or someone else and say, you can't dress it, you're an abomination to God. Now, what they're doing is putting you under the law and saying God's looking at you based on the guidelines of the law. Here's how God looks at you today. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 8. It says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner, that is, in holiness, without wrath, without doubting. You know, without doubting is the opposite. Another way of saying that is in faith, right? Faith is you doing what God has said to do. Doubting would be you being unfaithful, not knowing God's will, and not doing God's will. But so it says, with holiness and without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with embroidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You know how God wants a person to adorn themselves today? Is them not trying to dress in some fashion that makes them look like they're somebody they're not, but in humility. Dress in a modest apparel. Don't, you know, you come here with a mink stole wrapped around you and a gaudy sparkling dress and your hair all twisted up and gold hanging from it. You're going to look like, what are you trying to say, lady? But God doesn't want you dressing that way. He wants modest apparel. And it says in that parenthesis, as a woman professing godliness. As a woman who says, I want to honor the Lord in my life. As a woman, the way she's dressed is a woman who says, I want to be everything that God wants a woman to be. Is that a dress? Can be. Can it be slacks? Absolutely. What it is there's a thing in society where society knows what's extreme, what's the fashion show, what's modest, what shows humility, what shows respect to the Lord. There are people who are trying to tell me that this right here is a priest uniform. And I really took offense to that because I first really thought about it, because what they are saying is that if you get dressed up with a tie and all, you're trying to look like a preacher rather than coming the way you naturally dress. And most of the time I dress with a tie. Lately I haven't been, but most of the time I do. But my point is they're actually trying to say it's a sin to get up and preach in his jacket, because I'm trying to portray something. And I had to think about that, because I don't want to try to portray something. But you know, in our society, if you're in the business world, you know how you dress? You dress just like this. This isn't something that's overdone. If I come in a tuxedo, a Liberace suit, or if I come in a robe today, when people, no one wears robes today, what would that demonstrate? I'm trying to be a judge? If I wore unusual clothing, but this is still the fashion of the day. If that changes, then someday it'd be wrong to wear this. But right now, it's still the fashion of the day. of a man who wants to show that he means business in what he's doing. And I mean business here. And you in your clothing, you consult with the Lord of how you're dressed, whether it's okay with the Lord. But what God wants here is someone who professes godliness. That is, wearing clothing that reflects your heart as a heart that's controlled by God. And now you judge whether you're dressed right or not. And don't go under the dictates of the law, whether you have to wear polyester or cotton or mixture or no mixture. You have God's word. See, that's the difference between a child under the law tells you how to get dressed and someone who's mature and knows the mind of God and knows what to do in a situation, even how to dress themselves for church or any other day of the week, that whether the assembly comes together or not. Come over with me. We're going to run out of time, but you need to know this one. Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. These are ways of how to look, how under the law they were told to do some things, but under grace we're told something different. Still, some of it still is the mind of God, but the motivation under grace is coming from a point of maturity, a point of not being regulated, but one who's responsible because they know some things of God and what God is achieving today. God's not achieving people to dress a certain way. He is achieving some things in a person's heart, in a person's life, in a person's actions, and we're to adorn ourselves in that manner. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. You'll hear preachers preach on this stuff all the time. Verse 30, it says, "And all the tithes of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. If a man at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereto a fifth part thereof." That is, if a man doesn't want to give these certain crops or this certain seed because he wants to hang on to that seed, then whatever he's going to have to do, he's going to have to pay the Lord five times its worth if he don't give that to the Lord. The tithe is the 10%. The word tithe itself has the word 10 in it, and it really means a portion for the Lord, but with the 10 in it, 10th is the portion of the Lord's. And so it's the 10%, and if you hold back that 10%, then give him 50%, five times that. It says, "And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of the wheat, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. If he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai." These people, out of their seed, out of their crops, out of their tree harvest that comes in, out of all their animal livestock, everything, 10% belonged to the Lord, and they can't change it. If they tried to change it, not only does that 10% belong to the Lord, but they're going to have to add to it. So when we pass that offering plate, and you got a 20, and you want to put a 10 in there, you can't get change. You can't change it, right? You ever see people make change? I never saw that until one time we were fellowshipping with another church, and I thought, that's a good idea. How many times have I sat there and looked, and I said, I don't really want to give all this. If I had something half of that, I'd give half of that. And never once thought about going in the offering plate, dumping what I wanted, and taking out what I wanted. doing it right. I never thought about that until I saw some people do it, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. What a great idea. I don't know why I didn't think of it. I guess probably legalism. You can't take something out. You got to put it in. Can't change it. But here, there's a tenth Israel required. That was the Lord's, and it wasn't just 10%. Another passage in Deuteronomy talked about their children belonged to the Lord. When they went down after a child was born, they went to that temple. They had to redeem the child, the right to raise that child. They had to pay off the Lord. Because they had to pay, that child belonged to the Lord, and so they had to pay for that child to the Lord. The tithe of the nation of Israel, some people, when they calculate all the tithing they had to do, it's not 10%, it's like 30%. A man in this assembly, young in the Lord, came to me and said, "You know, I want to honor the Lord. How much am I supposed to be giving?" You know what? As young as he is in the Lord, he's not a child. God has given him his word, God has given him his spirit. God has given him his full revelation. And in Paul's epistles, we'll tell this man how much he's supposed to give. Come to me, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is why you rightly divide. You know how many people, preachers, are trying to get 10% out of people all the time? It's okay if you want to give 10. Under grace, you're allowed to do that. You don't have to give 10. And God's not looking for you to do some mathematical equation to come and give an offering. Here's what God is wanting you to do in the age of grace concerning your offering. Paul's taking up a collection here in the book of Corinthians. And you first of all read in chapter 8 in verse 12. It says, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to the hath not." You know what comes first? A willing heart. God's looking down at that offering and he says, what is this person willing of his heart to give? Now, you know how you determine what's willing of your heart? Look back here in verse 8. It says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul says, I'm taking up a collection and I'm not commanding anything. There's other people who said, let's do this, so I'm doing it. But in doing this, I am checking out how much you love the saints, how much you love the Lord, how much you care about spiritual things. There is a close equation in your Bible of how much you love the Lord and to how much you hang on to money. And because money is the god of this world, apart from the true and living God, and sometimes that money gets too much of our heart. And Paul says, I'm proving the sincerity of your love. I would dare say, if you never stop to give anything in the offering plate, you ought to check how much you really love the Lord. And the offering plate's not the only place to give, by the way. There's other places, ministries, ways to give. Even Mike Berry on his own, all the time, if there's a bum on the street, that guy walks away with $5 or more. Mike just never goes past a guy begging without giving that guy some money, because Mike used to be in the same predicament that man is in. So giving is not just in an offering plate. That's why I'm saying that to you. But you know, you're clinging to your money. There is a test of your love here. And you should measure your love sometimes and say, wait a minute, is there something wrong with my love? Look at verse 9. Here's the motivation for giving. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Amen. And herein I give my advice. For this is this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. And he talks about now it's time for you to give. You know, when he talks about that heart, he goes back to the gospel, doesn't he? How Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven to come down to this earth and become poor. How poor? Not just financially poor. He became sin for you and me. He was made to be sin for you and me. He took our sins. He became spiritually bankrupt and died for us, then rose again, that you and I, through him, might have the riches that he once had. We get to go to heaven. We have eternal life, spiritual riches. Now that's the love, your love for that. That's the test, realizing the gospel, that touching your heart. Last verse, chapter 9, in verse 7 it says, every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Paul knows that because it has toward him. That verse 7 there tells you how much to put in the offering plate. Do you realize that? Don't give grudgingly. Don't give out of necessity. Give out of your heart. Give what you have purposed in your heart. You know what? That's an adult person who's making a decision. And you know what? If that is over 10%, God's pleased. If it's under 10%, God is pleased if it's given that way. You don't have to give according to the law. You're not a child. But God's working in your heart, wanting to know how much the gospel means to you. How much of your interest in life is to get the gospel out. And one of the means of getting that gospel out is through giving. And as you purpose in your heart, so give. There's a different way of giving. Some people are really working hard to give 10% for the Lord, thinking that they're going to honor the Lord someday, or be honored by the Lord. But you know what they're going to be? Ashamed when the Lord looks down and says, you gave like a child gave. You gave because you thought you had to give. I wanted to work in your heart so you would just decide to give whatever percentage it was. I'd be pleased with you. It was my grace working in you. And they're going to be ashamed someday after they gave and worked so hard because they weren't motivated out of grace. That's why right division is so important. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for these truths. We thank you that we can see this so clearly in your Bible. But Father, I do pray for every one of these saints, myself included, that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that we may approve things that are excellent. Father, that we can be motivated by love to serve and to give and to live for you and honor you and live pleasing to you and walk worthy. All these things we pray and thank you for the teaching today.